sowing and reaping here from verses 6 through 10 here of Galatians 6. Let me read the passage to us and we will pray. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. And Father, we just bow our hearts to your word. Lord, we recognize that your word is the ultimate authority in our lives. And God, we ask that you would open your word to us now, and that you would speak to us. And we just thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been talking about justification by faith. He has been arguing against, as we know, those of you that have been with us through our study, the Judaizers, the Jewish believers from Israel, from Jerusalem, that got saved but did not fully understand the gospel. Meaning they didn't understand that God is going to save people not through the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, through the atoning work of the cross, that man is going to be justified. That means to be made right in the sight of God, to be declared righteous in the sight of God. And only can happen through faith. It can't happen through certain works. So Paul's been arguing that in a powerful way. Now, there might be some who would say, well, Paul is a little bit too focused on grace, and he's lost his vision for holiness, for righteousness, for obedience. Where Paul here, he's coming to the end of this book, and he's made these powerful arguments. He comes to the practical section. Remember, we outlined the book into three sections. The middle part, chapters 3 and 4, were the doctrinal sections. Chapters 5 and 6 are the practical sections. So he's getting into how practically faith works, how practically we walk with God. And so no one is mistaken. Paul is not teaching, listen, you can do whatever you want to do, live any way you want to live, and just say, I believe in Jesus, and you're saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel transforms lives. That's what the gospel does. If the gospel indeed has changed you, if you indeed have been, as Jesus said, born again, then you have become a different person. If any man be in Christ, Paul would say to the Corinthian church, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. Of course, in the congregation there of Galatia, congregations, I should say, there was four actual churches of Galatia. Just like in our congregation, there might be people here that don't fully understand the clarity of the gospel. Maybe they think, hey, I'm going to church. I can be a Christian and I can also do whatever basically I want to do and everything is okay. The word of God is abundantly clear that isn't true. Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship through Jesus Christ with God the Father. And that relationship requires faith. But that relationship will change someone's life. Listen, if you have a relationship with God Almighty, your life will be transformed. He is holy. He is righteous. There is no unrighteousness in him. So if you and I are like him, that's what the word, by the way, Christian means. If you say I'm a Christian, you're saying I'm like Christ. That's literally what it means. And to be like Christ, there's going to be a transformation. So Paul, in chapter 5, has been talking about that. In fact, in verse 13, he says of chapter 5, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. So there's this liberty, freedom in Christ. Remember he said in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So verse 13, you've been called to this liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Liberty never means loose. Liberty never means a freedom to do whatever you want to do. Liberty means a freedom from the bondage and power and yoke of sin over your life that's been broken in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now you indeed have been made free. Free to love God, free to live for God, free to be freed from your flesh. Your flesh will destroy you. In fact, in verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, I say then, here's like his conclusion, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then he lists the works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Listen to this list. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice, who live a life of these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, he's abundantly clear. If you live in these things, you are not born again, and you're in the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, those that are in the Spirit, those that have been born of the Spirit, what comes out of their life is a reflection of God. That's what he's saying. It's love. It's joy, right? Verse 22, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control, and against such there is no law. Well, because you don't need a law. You don't need an outward list of rules to get you to be holy when you have the holy God of Israel living in you. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be born again. So, if those that would say, well, Paul, he's just preaching like a loose, you know, kind of liberal, anyone comes, doesn't matter how you live, just come to Christ and believe in Jesus and you'll be good. He says, no way. And now, after in chapter 6 here, in verse 1 through 5, he talks about what do we do when someone is caught in sin? That's the literal word, overtaken in any trespass. Caught in sin. We're to go to them. We're to confront them in the spirit of gentleness, not with judgment, not with condemnation, but we're to confront them and we're to bring restoration. That's always God's heart, is to bring restoration to them so that they can be restored back into a right relationship with God. Paul, in other places of Scripture, talks about, like in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about, listen, if there's a sinning brother in the church and he won't repent of his sin, then you're to remove him out of the church. You're to, what he uses the idea of, excommunicate that person. Why? Because he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He is concerned about the church's purity. And if the church isn't a place to come and just live in sin, it's a place for sinners to come and to have their sin be dealt with, of course, only through the grace of God. We're all sinners, right? But there's a difference between I'm a sinner and I sin and I repent and I want to walk with God, then I'm just going to live in sin, whatever, who cares, and then I'll just go to church. It's kind of like that's a lot of what Catholics do. That's a lot of what religion is. By the way, not just Catholics, but you can go outside. You can go to Islam. You can go, to Hinduism. You can go to Buddhism. It's religion. It's if I do these certain things, then I'm accepted by God. It's not a relationship. It's totally different. And when you have a relationship with someone, you're affected by them. And our relationship with Jesus Christ is so radical that his very spirit dwells in us. And so Paul here is now getting into this idea of reaping and sowing. It's just a practical thing in nature, reaping and sowing. If you sow a certain kind of seed, that's what's going to grow. If you sow it into the ground, eventually it's going to grow out. So if you sow to the flesh, of that flesh you'll reap, he says, corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. So let's jump into it. In verse 6, we pick it up, and he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. It might look like kind of a random thought that Paul throws in here, but it's not really. This actually has to do with sowing and reaping, because of course the next verse he's going to say, verse 7, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We're going to look at four principles of sowing and reaping from this passage of Scripture that's before us this morning. The first principle is found actually here in verse 6, and the principle is we should be sowing into our church. The first principle we learn on sowing and reaping that Paul says here, not a random thought, but a very important one, is that we ought to be investing, we ought to be sowing into our church. We ought to be taking that seed, our efforts, our lives, and putting them into the body. Now, the church isn't a building. We know that. We are a community of believers. We are the body, and we need to be sharing with one another. Note that word. That's a key word. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So there is, first of all, the word share is the idea for fellowship. And we'll get into it here a little bit deeper in a second. But just by way of introduction, it's the idea of fellowship. That there is no difference between those who teach and those who are taught. They're all on the same level, and they ought to be in community together. It is just as important for me to be in community as it is for you. Just because I'm the pastor and the teacher doesn't mean that I don't need everything a Christian needs. It's not like I'm above that. And so we're to share with one another. And there is a sense here of both that physical, material sharing in this context, and as well that spiritual fellowship kind of sharing. And it's really important for us to understand. I do note here that he uses the phrase, they share, those who are taught the what? The word. You know, as we think about church today, and even in Paul's day, we see this as an issue. There are those that are teaching, but they're not teaching the word. Notice what it says. For let him who is taught the what? The word. That's what we need. We need the word of God. That's why here at Calvary Chapel, our heart is to just stick close to the word of God. People ask me sometimes, like, why do you use so many cross references? It's not just so I can flash a lot of words, you know, and scriptures on the overhead. But we use them because it doesn't matter what I think. Like about this passage, it doesn't matter. My job is to exegete this scripture. The word exegete, it's a Greek word that just means to draw out of the scriptures what's there. The opposite of exegete is eisegete. Okay, you're in a hermeneutics class just for a second. A hermeneutics is just how to interpret the Bible. It's important. Every one of you have your devotions and you read the Bible, you need to know how to interpret it. It's very simple. You don't want to add. Eisegete means to enter in. Exegete means to draw out. Okay, you don't want to add to the scriptures your opinions, your thoughts, your culture, the trends of the day, but you want to draw out of the scriptures what's there. And then once we get the interpretation, this is what the Bible says, now we obey it. It's that simple. It's that simple. Corrie ten Boom said, you know, he said it, that settles it, just obey it. It's that simple. We need to obey the word, but we need to know what the word says. And that's why we gather in so many different, you heard the announcements this morning, you know, opportunities for a school discipleship, a school ministry. You know, we're going to be doing, this study on eschatology on the midweeks, in November. It's going to be a very insightful study in light of everything going on in Israel. Because Israel's the center, by the way, of the end times. So very important stuff for us to learn and to know. What's the Bible say? You see, what we don't want is we don't want our ideas. I don't want to come up here with just philosophical ideas. I don't want to come up with here and share with you guys stuff that just kind of relates to the cultural trends or my opinion. But what you need, what I need, is the raw word of God delivered up. You know, we talk about the meat of the word. Just a good, hearty steak. And that's what we need. And we need to get our Bibles out and our pens out and our whatever device you have, as long as you're not distracted on it, which usually you are. So I'd encourage you to go back to, while you're in church, a printed Bible with pen and ink, and just stay focused and study the word, because this is what we need. We need the word of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, where we get the idea of this kind of drawing out of the word, he tells Timothy, who's the teacher, right, of the church of Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That idea of rightly dividing the word of truth is that exegeting the scriptures, drawing out of it what's there. Listen, I stand before God with what I say to you this morning. I don't stand before you. Well, of course I am physically standing before you. And of course you can question what I have to say. But at the end of the day, I stand before God. This is not my word. It's not my Bible. This is God's word. It's not yours. It's God's. We all will stand before the Lord. The word of God is what we need. God has given to us his authoritative, inspired word to train us, to disciple us, to grow us. That's all we need. It's all we need. Paul goes on in that last epistle he ever wrote, 2 Timothy. In chapter 3, in verse 16, he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." This is God's word given to us. It's God's, literally God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So this is what it's for. It's to correct. It's to reprove. It's to instruct in righteousness. It's to teach doctrine, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. To train us to be followers of Jesus. That's what the word's for. And then he says this, going into chapter 4, remember there's no real break when Paul writes a letter. He says, "I charge," listen to this, this is a solemn charge, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom." I shudder at those words. And you should too. Like, okay, you want to talk about authority? Here is the authority of God. This is what Paul says. "I'm charging you based on God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the judge of the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom." His appearing's coming and his kingdom's coming. And he's the judge. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge, Timothy. We're not the judges. He's the judge, and his word is his judgment. His word, he's already given the judgment. And he says, "Timothy, what you're to do in this time is," verse 2, "preach the word." What a great word. Just, that's it. Well, what else? Just preach the word. Preach it. Preach it. He says, "Be ready in season and out." I don't care if they like it. They don't. I don't care if you like it. You know, there's passages I preach I don't like. I don't like them. I'm like, I don't want to teach this. But I'm committed to teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Praise God, because I wouldn't teach some passages. Like some of the passage that I'm teaching right now. In a minute, I don't like teaching it. Talks about money and so I don't want to teach it. I just skip it. But that's God's word. It's not my word. I'm not ashamed of it. Then I'd be ashamed of God. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Listen to what he says to do with it. Convince with the word of God. Rebuke with the word of God. Exhort with the word of God. Do it with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when men will not endure sound. We've already learned many times that word sound is healthy doctrine. Doctrine that produces health, spiritual health. The opposite is false doctrine that produces spiritual sickness. Unfortunately, there's a ton of that out there. He says, but according to their own desires. Now he's speaking about people. Their own desires, because they have itching ears. Because the word itching ears, it's like they just want someone to tickle their ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Not what God actually says. I just want to hear what I want to hear. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is what they're doing. They're turning their ears away from the truth, and they're turned aside to fables. They're listening to a lie. They're listening to what they want to hear. But listen, Jesus is going to judge on that day, and he's going to judge based on his word. And the next verse that we have in our text is, God will not be mocked. Listen, it's going to happen the way he says. People want to hear fables. And we live in a time and a day and age where that's happening. And we need to be very careful. So the first thing I notice is this fellowship is with those that teach the word. I just think the importance, and I know I spent some time on that, but I just think it's so important for you and I to remember what we are to be doing. We are to be hearing the word of God. What we are to be doing. We are to be teaching the word of God. We are to be studying the word of God, not man's opinion, not our opinion, but God's sheer holy word. That's what is important. Now, Paul says here, he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things. Note that phrase. That's what he's just sharing, all good things with him who teaches. So what is the all good things? The word share, as I said before, is a word for fellowship. It's the word for partaking with someone. It refers both to spiritual and material things. We are to share with one another in all good things. That's so important. Let's think about it spiritually for a minute. Well, how would it be to share with those who teach? For those of us that are being taught, how do we share? Well, just the idea of fellowship, partaking with life with one another, well, encouraging one another. Paul uses this, or Luke uses this word when he speaks about the early church, how they fellowshiped, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayer. There's fellowship. One of the greatest ways to encourage your teachers. And again, it's not just me, right? It's a little awkward actually teaching this passage because, you know, share with me. No. Listen, it's not me. That's why I titled this, you know, Sowing into Your Church, because we are to invest into our church as the leaders of the church are investing into you. I mean, it starts, you know, from this pulpit all the way down to, you know, our nursery and everything in between. I mean, people are pouring out. People are teaching. We ought to encourage. We ought to encourage our kids to be encouraging their teachers, that fellowship, that sharing, you know, hey, this is what God is doing in my life through your teaching, and I want to share that with you. That's encouraging. John says this, he says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. You know, it's Pastor's Appreciation Month. Like, what is the greatest way to appreciate? Just, hey, all the labor that you guys do as teachers, it's taking effect. You know, we say, I mean, I preach, and our church, we're not really Pentecostal. You guys kind of just sit there. You just stare at me. I never know what you're thinking, except my wife. I know what she's thinking, you know? Yeah, maybe we could get a little more Pentecostal. When I go preach in a Pentecostal church, I get fired up. Every now and then I'll, you know, be invited to a church, or, you know, I'm on the mission field, a lot of Pentecostal, and they're, hallelujah, and it just fires me up. I'm just like, woo, you know? But it's like, at least I know we're there. Now, you know, we can get carried away, obviously, and it could just be hype. But, you know, to just communicate, you know, with those that maybe someone's discipling you, just to, how encouraged you are, how you're growing in the Lord. Because, again, it's like parenting. You know, as a parent, you say some hard things. You do some hard things. You have hard conversations. Of course, you love your kids with everything in you. That's why you share all that with them. And, you know, it's not until, like, the men's retreat and my son's teaching a workshop on friendship. And, of course, his mom taught him how to be a really good friend. She's an amazing friend. And so he's, you know, he's like, yeah, and I learned this as a kid. And, you know, I didn't like it at the time. But, you know, I'm just really grateful and, you know, for my mom. And then I was sitting there, so he threw dad in, I think. But, you know, it's great to hear that feedback, isn't it? Isn't that encouraging when your kids get old? Because you think they just hate you. You know, that Carlos is in that position right now, obviously. Yeah, he's got teenagers. You do. You're just like, you know, you always feel like, you know, you're always correcting. But as they grow up, they're like, hey, I'm thankful. And, you know, it's a thankless job sometimes, sharing and pouring in and discipling. And we don't do it to be blessed. We don't do it so people pat us on the back. We do it because God's called us. And we all should do it like that. But it's nice to, like, oh, it's working. Oh, okay, that's cool. I'm glad. Because sometimes I feel like, man, I just am preaching and it has zero effect. And so, you know, that's one aspect of that fellowship, that sharing. Another aspect is on the spiritual side. On the physical side, on the financial side. This word, by the way, is used, this word sharing, in the New Testament is connected to finances. There's no way of getting around it. And, you know, the passage is important, but somewhat awkward for me to teach on. I just want to say our church has been such a blessing to our staff and have, you know, given. And as we give our tithes and offerings, you know, it goes towards those who are laboring in the word and doctrine. You know, Martin Luther says this is one of the most uncomfortable passages to teach, and we don't want to teach because it seems like I'm teaching for my own gain. But listen, it's in the Word of God, and it must be taught. It has nothing to do with me or you, but this is what God's Word declares. So we find it, Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Just give you guys a few references. You know, the words translated contribution and partaking of spiritual things and they in the material things. I'm going to kind of blow through these and not read them all just for time's sake here this morning. But so again, that's Romans 15 verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 12 verse 13, the word is translated distributing to the needs of the saints. It's the word distributing. So obviously it has this idea of giving. Philippians chapter 4 verses 15 through 16. Paul here talks about this sharing that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. So we see this over and over in Scripture, this word used of sharing, of giving. Of course, a partnership, right? A fellowship around the gospel. That's what it's around. Paul used this in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 5. He used it for how he was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We are in partnership together in the gospel. Now, Paul spends time in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 through 14, talking about the importance of taking care of the ministers so they can minister, and how we are to do that. So if you want to read more on that from Scripture, I would refer you to 1 Corinthians 9. A couple verses out of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, it says, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things?" So this whole idea, verse 14, "Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." This obviously extends to missionaries. You know, I've heard so many times people say, like, you know, those missionaries, I mean, you know, we have to work and they get to go, you know, they just don't work. They just go over there and, like, they're on vacation. Well, they go, you know, I see, like, they travel these countries and I want to travel the countries and not work. And that's not what they do. They sacrifice everything. Well, okay, if that's true, why don't you become a missionary? You want to come become a missionary? You want to, you're like, oh, no, I'm good. Yeah, exactly, because they're not on vacation. But this is somewhat of the modern mindset. And I hear this, and I kind of push back. Listen, if we're going to get the gospel out, we have to get it out. Martin Luther says, speaking about how he was embarrassed in the frequency of how Paul would bring up these kinds of verses. Then he said, not until he realized, he says, when Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force, he's meaning like persecution, right? He tries to accomplish his purpose by striking the ministers of the gospel with poverty. Of course, Martin Luther saw that in the day and age he lived. What he's saying is, hey, if you want to stop the work of the gospel, and Satan can't do it by persecution and outward, why don't we just make all the ministers of the gospel poor so they're weak, so they're unable to really invest their lives into the gospel? Listen, I want our missionaries, I want our pastoral staff, our staff, to be able to be fully committed and devoted to pouring their lives. And let me tell you, they work hard. You know, some people think, well, a pastor, he just works one day a week, right? Sunday, here I am. And I see Greg back there shaking his head because he's been around and he's in one of our elders and he comes to our prayer meeting and he always says, like, oh my gosh, you guys, the stuff you pray about, just so many things are going on. And there are. I mean, I work 6 days a week. Listen, it's normal for me to work a 10 to 14 hour day. That's a normal day for me. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying there's a lot of work to be done. Look, the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. And I never get to everything. I mean, I always think, Lord, could I just have 100 of me doing this? And we'd still not be done. And we need to think about that. And as we give to the Lord, we don't give to the church. We give to the Lord. Listen, if you don't give to the Lord your tithe, Malachi says you've robbed God. It didn't say you robbed the temple. You didn't say you robbed the church. You can't rob God if it's not his. And so we give back to the Lord that tenth of what he's given to us. The hardworking elders are the ones that should be paid. That's what Paul says. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul the Apostle says, verses 17 and 18, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Notice the word labor, and notice what they're laboring in, the word and doctrine, not, you know, philosophy and ideas of men, strategies. And then he says, for the scripture says, he's backing it up with scripture, the statement, for you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is a biblical principle, just like with an ox when they're treading the grain. Don't put a muzzle on them. Like, if they're hungry, let them eat a little. No big deal. Like, of course it's going to help if the ox is strong. If it's out there starving and parched, it's not going to be able to bring in the harvest. And we need to realize that. The principle of sowing and reaping is found throughout Scripture when it comes to our physical, financial, material goods to be sown into spiritual treasures in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And so we see this as a very powerful principle in Scripture. Well, the second principle we see, which is found in verses 7 and 8, is we should be sowing the right kind of seed. So this gets a little bit more personal. We should be sowing the right kind of seed. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So the principle of sowing and reaping is so important. So important for you and I to understand. The first thing I would say, based on what Paul the Apostle says here, it's really simple. You will reap the same thing you've sown. It's basic, right? But it's so basic, we miss it. Why is my life the way it is? Why are these things? Why am I so tempted? Why do I have such a struggle with this sin or with that sin? What are you doing? How are you sowing into your heart? What is it that you're putting in? What is it that you're taking in? Why struggle with lust so bad? What are you looking at? Are you in the Word? Are you in fellowship? Are you spending time in worship? Man, I just struggle with like media. Okay? Are you just saturating yourself with worldly stuff, with fleshly stuff that is the appetites of my human nature and I want to fulfill it? Food can be this. I find that when I fast, even when I just am disciplined in my eating for dietary purposes, it causes me to be disciplined in my spiritual part of my life. Because discipline, I'm saying no to the flesh. It's the common. I mean, of course, you need food. You need to eat. You need to take care of your body, but it can't be that which you're focused on. It can't be, it can't guide you and lead you. But we're filling ourselves with flesh. Well, the fruit's flesh. This is a whole gardening analogy here. You know, and it's amazing to me because you sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap spiritual things. It's interesting to me. You don't even need to sow to the flesh that much because you are flesh. In gardening, it's like weeds. How many of you have ever gone out in your garden and planted weeds? But how many weeds are in your garden? It takes work. It takes hard work to die to the flesh. It takes hard work to say no. It takes hard work for me just to diet, right? It's like, man, this is hard. Yeah, it's called discipline. And, you know, it's those of you that know a little bit about me, you might know that I like spicy food. Now, I wasn't raised like that. I haven't always liked spicy food, but this is where I am today in my life. I like spicy food. I have a pepper garden. Some people have vegetable gardens. Some people have flower gardens. I have a pepper garden. My wife tells me it's ugly because she has flower gardens. And then I have this whole row. It's just all peppers. And, you know, there's these crabgrass. And, you know, it used to be called devil's grass. You guys know that are ever, been out in your garden. Man, you can't get rid of that stuff. I mean, I've removed feet of dirt to get rid of crabgrass. Like, and it takes a lot of work. And you know, my pepper garden is really important to me. My peppers are important. My Thai peppers. I mean, those are gold. Those are, I'm just getting excited thinking about them. Because right now they're blooming. You see how happy I am? They are. I'm excited. The harvest comes tomorrow. I need to pick them. And, you know, it takes work, though. And this is what we see. What kind of seed are you planting? What are you and I sowing? It's hard work. You might say, it's not a big deal. Like, you know, when it comes to spiritual life, like, you know, I can just sin, you know, occasionally, can I? Yes, I'm a Christian and I'm saved by grace. But what would hurt? I mean, I'm forgiven, right? What would hurt if I just sin a little bit? You're going to reap what you're sowing. You're sowing to the flesh. You're going to reap of the flesh corruption. Why is my life not blessed? A lot of times because I've sown to the flesh. I've sown to the flesh. Paul tells the Romans, and he's talking about this, and the question he brings up in Romans 6, verse 15 and 16, he says, what then shall we, the Greek word here is like, shall we occasionally sin because we're not under law but under grace? He says, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Paul says here, listen, if you just say, it's okay, I can just sin a little bit, right? Listen, once you sin a little bit, Paul says you're now going to be enslaved to that which you've been set free from. Sin is a master. Sin will enslave you. Sin will take you down. Sin will destroy you. And we need to realize that these sins lead to death. And they lead back to the bondage you've been set free from. We need to be serious. We need to realize it's hard work. It is hard work to sow to the Spirit. Just like the garden, it's not hard work to sow to the flesh. Anyone can do that. The weeds just come. I mean, it's like, right, we say, well, this is natural. Yep, it's natural. Weeds are naturally part of, do you know where they're from? The curse, right? They're from the curse. And they're natural. It's part of the curse. But to say no to the flesh, to resist temptation, that's hard work. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go by it, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. It's broad. The road to hell is broad. It's wide. There are many that go down that path. It's easy. It's not difficult. It was never, ever hard for me to sin. Never. Just be yourself. Just fulfill your flesh, the appetites of your flesh. And the more you fulfill them, the hungrier they get. And the more they want. And the more wicked it becomes. And it's a road that leads to the pit of hell. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. But the road that leads to life. Notice that phrase, life. It's what you want, life. Abundant life. The road that doesn't lead to destruction, but the road that leads to life, it's difficult, it's narrow, and few find it. This is really important, guys. We need to wake up. We need to recognize. We need to see. Listen, he says God is not mocked in verse 7. The word is God will not be made a fool of. What God says will happen. You and I are the fools. When we reject what God says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. That's a fact. The word mocked means to stick your nose up at. Like, I know more than you. And God isn't mocked. And we need to recognize that. And there is a day of reckoning coming. And we need to be ready for that. And there's just the reality of day to day, our desperate need to sow the right kind of seed, because whatever we sow, we shall reap. But it's harder to sow good seed because you got to rip the weeds out, you got to till the ground, than to just simply let the weeds grow. And a lot of us, I think, in our lives, possibly have just let the weeds grow spiritually. We just let them come up. And we're just like, well, it just is what it is. There's just weeds out there. Well, you can get rid of them. Oh, I've tried. Yeah, you quit. You gave up. You can't do that. Which brings us here to verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. How important this is. Principle number 3 is we should be sowing with patience. We should be sowing with patience. Brothers and sisters, it isn't going to be overnight that you're going to see the fruit of what you sow. And that might be true of your flesh too. You're thinking, I'm fine, I'm good. What you're saying isn't true because I know what I've been doing and no one, I haven't got caught. And there's not too many consequences. They're coming. Just be patient. Just wait a little bit. The Bible says your sin will find you out. It's a guarantee. Well, on the flip side, it's true. As you sow to the Spirit. You're like, I went to the men's retreat. God radically spoke to me. This week I've been really seeking the Lord. And it just isn't working. I thought I was going to be all Mr. Super Spiritual. I'm still struggling with those temptations. And it's been a week. We want, you know, we live in a society of fast, quick results. How many of you? I mean, I had it this morning. I tried to print my notes. And, you know, I just saw that little spinning thing. Uh-oh. I don't got time for this. I don't got time for spinning. Like, quick, fast, let's go. But that's not God's way. Patience. Listen to what James says. James says in James 5, verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Notice the early and latter rain. You know, those peppers of mine, I only have 4 Thai pepper plants that I like. There's other Thai peppers, but they're kind of weak. And I have a bunch of different peppers, but the Thai peppers is what I really like because they're really hot and they're really sweet. And most of you are like, you can't have hot and sweet. How do you taste the sweet with the hot? Trust me, they're hot and sweet. You gotta like hot to taste the sweet, I guess. But boy, I love them. And, you know, I wish I had like 40 of those things and they were just blooming. I'd just be in heaven. Actually, my friend Sean, in-law, of course, he finds this place, you know, he's out, you know, whatever, working in some store, and he'll bring me like a pound of Thai peppers. And if he brings me red, sweet Thai peppers, I kiss him. I'm just going to kiss him, whether he likes it or not. You know, it's like, and right now, those plants are blooming, like I said. And they're actually, you know, they're ready to be picked. I mean, I got some great red, sweet Thai peppers just awaiting me. But you know those things are the ugliest things most of the year? My wife's like, it's dead. Now, she's a full green thumb, okay? And she's good at it. She's like, it's dead, pick it. Don't touch my peppers. This is my pet. You have the rest of the, you'll give all the rest of our property. These are mine. Don't touch them. Because I can't find those plants. I keep getting plants that are Thai peppers. They're not the same ones. And I'm just like babying these puppies. And man, that one that she wanted me to pick said it's dead. It's got like 20 Thai peppers on it right now. Listen, you got to wait. I just trim it up a little bit. I don't know. I pray over it a little bit. I got issues, okay? And, you know, but you wait. And all of a sudden, it starts blooming. I try to tell her, she's like, your peppers are ugly in my garden. I'm like, look, they're flowering. You know, they flower. They have a little flower before they bloom. That's where the peppers come from. Okay, it doesn't really work. They're not that pretty. But you got to wait. Listen to what he says. Let us not grow weary. How easy it is to give up. The word there, to grow weary, that's the word to quit. The word literally is used 6 times in the New Testament, 2 times translated grow weary, 4 times it's translated lose heart. Lose heart. so easy to lose heart. Lose heart at walking with God. Lose heart at doing the right thing. He's saying you'll never see the fruit if you lose heart. How true that is. How many people have found themselves in a cycle of backsliding, coming back to the Lord, getting right, all the prayers, God, I'm here, God, save me, God, do your work, and then they go back because they just would not keep going. They lost heart. They said it's not working. They need patience. Don't lose heart. I think of all of the incredible ministries and works God's doing around the world that if we've lost heart, they wouldn't exist. I take our mission school when we go to Mexico down there with Mike, and I take him to the first house where he started the church. It was just a small little Bible study. Then I take him to the storefront where they moved to. And I kind of say, and now this was about 4 years later. Now we take him to the building. This was like, you know, 5 years, 6 years later. And then I take him to where they are now, which they have like 1,500 people in a church that's flourishing and have planted almost 50 churches out of that church over the last 21 years. And the students, when we roll up and it's like churches, you know, it's a Wednesday night service and we roll up and there's people and parking lots full and they come in the worship, and I just remind them, listen, if Mike would have quit at year 7, and trust me, he wanted to, I'm his pastor, I know, and there was trials, and this wouldn't be here. We always say God would do it with someone else. True, but probably not that way. God will accomplish his work, but think about if we quit. What if you quit being a parent, parents? You just said, that's it. How many times have you wanted to quit? That's it. Forget it. I'm done. What you would have never had. How that would have affected your kids, obviously, in a very negative way. We can't give up. We can't lose heart. And we do lose heart. But we need to encourage one another. We need to remember, what you sow is what you will reap. Keep sowing it. Keep sowing the right seed. Well, lastly, and very quickly, verse 10, the fourth principle, we should be sowing as we have opportunity. That's what he says. Look what he says. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. There's that word again. We found it in verse 6. It definitely has that financial context as well. Let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith, as we have opportunity. The word opportunity is the word for time. It's actually the same word for seasons in verse 9. Not growing weary, for in due time, in due season, you'll reap if you don't lose heart. Let's not grow weary. As we have opportunity, let's do good. Do you know how many opportunities God has given to you and me? Jesus said the harvest is so plentiful, but the servants, the laborers, they're few. That's just a fact. We see it here in America, all over the world. We see it in the church, that we have opportunity. Listen, you don't want to get to the end of your life and realize you fully wasted your life and thrashed your life because you sowed to the flesh. But you want to get to the end of your life with something to show for it, the work of God. And you do it by taking the time you have right now, the opportunity that presents itself to you right now, and do it. How many people will regret saying, I'm just too tired. I work too much. I don't want to get involved in the church. I don't want to commit to that or this. I'm not committing anything. So what do? Sit on your couch. Veg out. And when the years roll by, you're going to look back and go, you'll never, if you engage in the kingdom of heaven, you'll never look back and go, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I really blew it. I just took too many opportunities and served God. I was exhausted for serving God. Never will you regret that. Never. But you'll regret not serving the Lord. There's these opportunities. Paul says it this way, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. I read from the NIV. Be very careful. Man, heed that word. Then how you live. not as unwise, but as wise. So be very careful the way you live. Don't be an unwise person. Be wise. What's wise? Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. And I love how the New King James translates it, redeem the times. It's that word opportunity times, the same Greek word. Make the most of all your time. Don't waste your time. Live your life for the glory of God. Let him do his work in you and through you. Time is something that's very precious. I want to close with this concerning time. And we can put that slide if you do have it. Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back. Facts. Those are facts. Listen, I have gray hair. I didn't used to. I have a lot of time to look back on. And I'm telling you, younger people, don't waste your life. I praise God. I didn't waste mine. Of course, there's areas that if I could say, don't do this, don't do that, that I did waste. But overall, I didn't waste my life. Don't waste your life. Buy up every opportunity that God gives you to invest and to sow spiritually. For those of us that are older, you still have time. The time you have now, you can never get back. Today, live for the Lord. Use it for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace in our lives, God, and we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as a church, as a people. We pray this morning, God, for those of us that are of the household of God, those of us that are saved. Help us to live our lives for you. God, if there's anyone amongst us that is not walking with you, we pray today that you would open their eyes and open their hearts, that they would be born again, that they would call out on your name like all of us did, and that you would transform their lives for your glory and honor. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand, church, and we'll close in a quick song. God bless you guys. Have an amazing day.